This is where you wanna be. How many people out there love musicals? Because here's the thing, I don't love musicals. It doesn't make any sense to me, people that burst into song for no reason whatsoever. The Greatest Showman, if you've never seen it, came out in December of 2017. I remember it because, you remember theaters? Remember movie theaters? Man, that was great. Good times, huh? Anyway, it came out in theaters in December 2017. On Christmas Day, my family went to go see this movie. I didn't actually get to go on Christmas Day because one of my kids fell sick, and I was the natural choice to not go to this movie. Because I just don't like musicals. Anyway, my family came back from the movie and they all were like raving about the movie and they said, Dad, you gotta go, Dad, you gotta go. And I was like, whatever. But a few days later, we all went together again. They all wanted to see it again. So it was the full family only with me. And we watched this movie, and as the credits began to roll and the lights came up in the theater, my entire family, which I didn't notice at the time, they sort of had a bet going as to whether or not I would like the movie. And my whole family looked at me, and one of them said, "So, Dad, did you like it?" And as a single tear rolled down my cheek, I looked back at them and I said, "It was magical. It was one of the greatest movies I had ever seen. I loved it." Now, if you don't know this, it's a very loosely adapted tale based on P.T. Barnum, the circus guy of Barnum and Bailey's Circus, right? He came from very humble beginnings and eventually established this circus. He took the outcasts of society and he turned them into a family is what he did, right? He found some, like a bearded woman. And he found they called him the dog boy. He was covered in hair. They found an 8-foot tall man. They used midgets in the show. And it created this show of misfits and outcasts. And they turned him into a family. Of course, somewhere in the middle of the movie, Barnum becomes famous and wealthy. And he starts to get full of himself. And eventually he sort of has he loses his bearings on what's important. He gets distracted by a woman and by fame and money, and eventually his circus burns to the ground and his life is swirling in chaos. See, Barnum's life actually mirrors a little bit King David. In some ways, I mean, King David started from very humble beginnings as a shepherd. He eventually slayed a giant, became a big deal king, and he was full of wealth and power, right? And then he has a fall, and his whole life falls into this chaos, right? And it's followed by this aha moment. And today we're going to look at this aha moment that David has at the end of his life. And everyone breaks into song. It's just like it's a musical. It's crazy. Today we're calling this Finding Perspective in Chaos. And David's life has been in chaos, right? After his rooftop experience with Bathsheba, everything goes into chaos. I want to reread something that Pastor Glenn shared last weekend. It's really the description of what happened after all of that. In 2 Samuel 11 through 18, he said it starts with lust, adultery, murder, lust again, sexual harassment, incest, rape, hatred, grudges. Then there was substance abuse. One brother murders another. Stepmoms end up leveraging their kids against one another. David refuses to speak to one of his sons for years. David's son stages a coup, steals David's house and sleeps with a few of his stepmoms. There's all this infighting in the family over inheritance, and finally, more murder. Now, if that doesn't sound like chaos, I don't know what is. And as we pick up the story today, David is riding back into Jerusalem. And this civil war that was caused by his son Absalom is over. And I think he must have been thinking, maybe I can just get some peace. But no sooner is this thing over than he is back, and there's another revolt. There's a 3-year drought and a famine that happens after that. And then the Philistines start another war. And David finds himself out on the battlefield facing another giant. Listen to what it says here as we look at 2 Samuel. This is in chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-Benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a new sword. He had cornered David and was about to kill him.
It's over for David.
But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the Philistine. Then David's men declared, "You are not going out to battle with us again. Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" That's it, Dave. You're done. No more for you. No more battles. No more. You're too old. You're too weak. You are a liability out there. You can't go. I mean, it's been nothing but chaos for us for years and years and years because of you, Dave. They say, "No más, por favor. We are done." That's it. Here's the thing that I want us to think about a little bit today. Because the funny thing is when chaos happens, our temptation is to make things more chaoticer. Is that, I don't even know if that's a word, but we tend to make things worse, right? We respond with fear and panic and worry, and the chaos just gets worse and worse. Here's the truth for you. Ready? The real challenge is not the chaos. It's how you respond to the chaos. That's the truth of the situation, right? And we've been in chaos recently. In fact, I read a story this week on USA Today that said, Americans are worried about Election Day violence and chaos, and they're buying guns and toilet paper. Not again with the toilet paper. It says, Tabitha Converse is quietly preparing for Election Day and the weeks beyond by stocking her basement pantry with canned goods, toilet paper, and other basic necessities. She even persuaded her husband to buy a hunting rifle just in case. Like millions of Americans, Converse 43 is fearing for potential violence that experts say might accompany this year's presidential election. She's a mother of two who works as a dental hygienist, and she's trying not to worry too much, but with a pandemic, civil rights protests, raging wildfires, piled atop of the elections that are boiling with rhetoric, right? Who knows what's going to happen? Listen, I don't know about you, but 2020 has been a year of chaos. There's no other way to describe it, right? I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know who's going to win the election. I don't know how the people are going to react to the election. But here's what I do know. 45 to 50% of our country is going to be unhappy. They're going to be upset and mad about the results of the election. And I don't know what they're going to do. And people are crazy. So this fear of chaos is real and it's out there. I understand it. The question for us is, how do we respond to chaos with calm? How do we keep centered in the midst of chaos? Because David's known nothing but chaos for years now. And then David bursts into song. This is like a musical happening in front of us. He immediately bursts into song. Let's jump into 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1. It says this: David sang this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from all his enemies and from Saul. He sang. Now, some scholars actually believe this may have been the very last song David wrote. David, this composer, prolific songwriter, right? This may have been his last anthem song, right? The last anthem song of his life. Do you have a song like that? A song that when it comes on the radio, you're forced to sing at the top of your lungs because you really feel like it's talking about you. And you belt it out because it's written about you and it's about your life and you sing it. This is David's song. David wrote and sang this song in the midst of his chaos. Looking back on his chaotic life, he writes this song and he belts out this melody. David's life hasn't really turned out exactly as he hoped. David's kingdom hasn't turned out as he hoped. And maybe your life isn't turning out right now exactly as you hope, and it feels like you're in some chaos. Well, maybe you need some perspective today. And I'm hoping this song might give you some of that perspective. So this song falls into three verses. Let's jump into it. I'm not going to talk about every verse of the song, but here's the first part, the first verse. It talks about in the past. It's looking back and it says, God saved me. God saved me. 2 Samuel 22, continuing in verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. David's looking back on his life and he's remembering how often God saved him. I mean, time and time again, protected him, rescued him. David most often talked about God in these songs as his rock, his fortress, his shield, his place of safety. And I think part of the reason he said that over and over again is because that's where he experienced God the most. I mean, he spent so much of his life on the run. He was on the run from King Saul and hiding in caves and rocks. He was on the run from his own son, Absalom. And again, he was hiding out and running and hoping not to be discovered. Listen to how he describes it a few verses later in 2 Samuel 22, verse 10. It says, "He opened the heavens and came down. Dark storm clouds were beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angelic being, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind." Now, did any of that actually happen to David? No. I mean, by this point, you and I both know his story. It's not like he had some supernatural experience with an angelic being that rescued him. He's just looking back on it. And this is how he sees it now, right? He's looking back on it as an old man, and he's saying, "Man, I've been rescued so often that it feels like an angelic being was swooping down to rescue me every time." He's starting to see his life in perspective, and he's more importantly starting to see God's role in his life in perspective. You ever talk to older people? I mean, you ask them about the tough times of their life. They'll say, "Man, it all seemed so dark and it seemed so overwhelming to me, but looking back, I can sort of see God's fingerprints all over it. I mean, I can see how God was moving in everything." That's perspective. One of the great men in my life who played a great role in my life for the last 15 years in Elk Grove, Clayton Douglas, he was kind of an adopted grandfather to our kids. I will never forget what he said one day at a prayer meeting. I wrote it down. It's a quote that stays in my phone to live by. And he said this, "Every one of my plans went awry, but it worked out great anyway." Every one of my plans went awry, but it worked out great anyway. That's perspective. Listen, in verse 17 it says, "He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me." Because he delights in me is what it says. Me? I mean, me? You? He may be talking about you. I don't know if he's talking about me. I mean, do you really believe that God delights in you? Sometimes I sort of think God has to put up with me. I don't know if anybody else feels like this. I feel like God has to put up with me sort of because, well, he's God, and it's sort of in his job description. Like, I guess I gotta love that Steve guy. It's a little bit like when you go out to eat. I know a little bit about this being a waiter for years. When you go out to eat and the people who wait your tables, they're trained so that when they walk up to you, they are supposed to smile and greet you enthusiastically. And really, if you've been in more than once or twice, you should be kind of a regular and they should know your name, right? You walk up and they're like, hey, so good to see you again, Mr. Stephen Steely. And I'm like, you don't know me. You don't even like me. I don't think you even like me. You really don't like me. It's just your job to like me, right? It's like, I know what they're thinking. I'm constantly bothering you with Diet Pepsi refills again and again. And how much can this guy drink of Diet Pepsi? Or maybe it's you. You're out there and you're asking for that special order. You're looking at the menu and there's 70 items on the menu. And instead you fold it up and you go, "You know what I want, sweetie? Sweetie, here's what I want. Do you have a chicken breast back there? Could you just butterfly open that chicken breast? Let's just slather it in some honey mustard dressing. Grill it like that on both sides. Then give me some steamed broccoli on the side. Can you do that for me, sweetie? Can you? And we're like, "Really? Don't you have a kitchen at home? Can't you do that for yourself someplace, right?" Here's the thing. Waiters, they don't like you. You annoy them. You're just bothering them, right? But they have to pretend like they like you because they need the tip. And sometimes I feel like that with God. I don't genuinely believe that God delights in me. But that's what David's saying. I mean, this is David. Let's remember David's story. David's supposed to be a man after God's own heart, but David is flawed, man, as flawed as you and me. And as anyone in the world, like, he has committed murder and adultery, right? But he's saying, God delights in me. He delights in you. He may not be delighted in everything you do, but he's delighted in you. It's a little bit like parents. We're not delighted in everything that our kids do, right? When they throw the tantrum or when they toss an attitude back. But we're still delighted in them, right? We love them. Get this. And this is the truth. Sometimes it's hard to accept, but honestly, God likes you. He genuinely likes you. It's easy to say God loves you, but the truth of the matter is God likes you. And that's why he keeps saving you again and again and again. That's in the past, and as we look at the song that David's reading or writing, we see the second verse is a little bit like this. He's looking in the present, and in the present, God strengthens me. He strengthens me. You ever wake up and you're not sure how you're going to make it through the day? How do you get through the day? I got a hunch for most of you, the answer is simple. It's called caffeine, right? You got to have your coffee. Must have coffee. Don't talk to me till I've got coffee. I saw an email this week that tells you how to tell if you drink too much coffee, right? If you can type 60 words per minute with your feet, maybe you're drinking too much coffee. If you chew on other people's fingernails, maybe you're drinking too much coffee, right? If you help the dog chase its tail, you may be drinking too much coffee. If you are so wired that you pick up FM radio, you are probably drinking too much coffee. And here's the last one. If you have a picture on your coffee mug of your coffee mug, then you drink too much coffee. See, the funny thing is we need something to keep us going, right? And get us going and keep us going. But David has a better way. Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 22:30. He says, "In your strength, I can crush an army. With my God, I can scale any wall." Now, those of us who are paying attention should be like, what? What did David just say? Because, David, you were just pulled from the military, right? You were just yanked from active duty because you can't cut it anymore. He's old and he's weak and he can't do it anymore, but he somehow thinks he can crush an army and scale any wall. Listen to what it says in verses 34. It says, "He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hand for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You've given me your shield of victory. Your help has made me great." Boy, take in those words for a second, right? Why did God save you? He saved you to make you great. God didn't save you to make you a regular church attender. He didn't save you to make you a good little boy or girl who keeps all the rules. He saved you to make you great, right? He wants to use you and to make you great. You don't have to be great on your own. He says, "I will make you great," but he wants you to be great. Listen, there is nothing that God has for you to do that you can't do, because God will make you great to do those things. Listen to Philippians. This is a verse that we use very regularly. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And the truth of this is God makes you great. God makes you great. Some of you today may feel like, "Hey, I'm not that great. In fact, my world feels like it's in chaos." And I'm just this far from giving up, Steve. I'm wanting to throw in the towel. I don't even want to play anymore, right? I'm done with this nonsense. I want you to take a step back and get some perspective. Let God strengthen you. Let God make you great. Don't give up. Get strengthened, right? You can crush an army, is what we see in this song. You can scale a wall. You are sure-footed and you are ready for battle. See, God is making you great right now. And he wants to use you and make you great. In the future, the third part of this song talks about the future. And in the future, God gives me security. It says in 2 Samuel 22, we're now down to verse 49. It says, "You hold me safe beyond the reach of my enemies. You save me from violent opponents. For this, O Lord, I will praise you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. You give great victories to your king. You show unfailing love to your anointed, to David and all his descendants forever." Some of you, as you're thinking about the future, you're looking at the past. Has anyone ever said to you, "Hey, I don't love you anymore"? You ever had a boss say, "Man, we don't even need you anymore"? Or maybe a parent that's abandoned you, or a close friend that gave up on you. Listen to the promise. The promise is God will never stop loving you. Not now, not in the future. He will never stop loving you. He saved you to love you forever. God loves you forever is the truth that I want you to get out of this. See, David here is actually talking about the promise that was made to him, that his kingdom will be established forever, that he will have an heir, a son of David, right, that will reign forever. And someday Jesus will sit on that throne. And David has been looking back on his life with some perspective, and he's looking at today with some new perspective. And even here we see him looking into the future with an eternal perspective. And that's really what we're talking about here today, is just having some perspective on the chaos in your life. Which leads me to, Augusto?
So what?
There we go. Thank you. So what? Hey, I started with P.T. Barnum and The Greatest Showman. And there comes a moment in the movie where he has this aha moment. He realizes what he's been doing and what he spent his life on. And he looks back with some perspective and he realizes what he's lost and what he's traded his life for. And then, in good musical fashion, he bursts into song. And this is what it sounds like.
I drink champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praise my name. The tolls of someone else's dreams, the pitfalls
of the man I became.
For years
and years,
I chased their cheers, the crazy speed of always needing more.
But when I stop and see you here, I remember who all this was for. And from now on, by the lights, from now on,
just wait until tomorrow starts
tonight. It starts tonight, and this promise
remains strong
like an anthem in my heart. From now on, from now on. And we will come back home, home again.
Here's the thing. David looks back at his life, right? And I don't even think David was delusional in this song that he's written. I think he sees the chaos. I think he sees the chaos clearly. He's felt it these last years of his life. But with perspective, he finally says, I see how God has walked me through the chaos. I see what's important. I see who I want to be. I see who God has been throughout, and he's walking me through the chaos. How do we look back at our life and with perspective in the chaos? How do we see our life in perspective? How do we see God's impact in our life? And the question I would ask you is this. How are you framing your life right now? Like, how do you see your life? Let me ask you a question. What do you see here? Right? You decide, do you see a smiley face or a frowny face? Let me ask you another question. What do you see here? What do you see? Do you see 1,000 weeds? Or do you see 1,000,000 wishes? We tend to see what we are conditioned to see. What we expect to see, what we normally see. And here's the interesting thing, right? Henry David Thoreau put it this way, and I love this quote. It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see. Will you take a step back and gain some godly perspective and see what God wants you to see? You know, we've had rolling blackouts around from wildfires, and people have lost power. And I heard one family talking about it this way. They said, you know, when the power went out, for the first time in a long time, we went out into our backyard and we saw the stars. Like, the only way you can really see the stars like that is all the lights have to be out. And you've got a choice, right? Do you see the darkness? Or do you see the stars? It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. One of the great stories that really brings this home for me is from a gal named Emily Kinsley, and she talks about this. She has a child that has some developmental issues and challenges, and she blogs about what it feels like, and she tells this story. And she said, when you have a child, it's a little bit like planning a vacation to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks, right? You're planning on going to see Venice and Rome, the Sistine Chapel. You learn some Italian words for your trip, and the day arrives and you get on the plane and it lands. And when it lands, the flight attendant says, "Welcome to Holland." Holland? What do you mean Holland? I didn't sign up for Holland, right? I was supposed to go to Italy. I was prepared to go to Italy. This is what I dreamed about, going to Italy. And there's been this change in flight plans, and you're confused and disappointed. But after you've been there a while, you notice that Holland has windmills. And Holland has tulips. And Holland has Rembrandts. And you think, man, I need a new guidebook. I need to learn a new language. And you meet a whole new group of people you never would have met if you went to Italy. And she writes, for the rest of your life, you could say, man, I was supposed to go to Italy. And the pain will never, ever go away if you spend your life thinking, man, I missed out on Italy. But you'd never be free to enjoy Holland. And that applies to you and me, right? David's life didn't turn out as planned, and my life didn't turn out the way I thought it would, and your life's probably not turning out the way you thought it would, but you could still enjoy Holland, right? When you're worked up and worried, and your life is full of chaos and it's raining in your heart, I want you to ask one simple question. This has helped me put things in perspective. It's this. Will this even matter in 1 year? In 10 years, in 100 years, or even 1,000 years? Is whatever is overwhelming me and sweeping into my life and causing me chaos and panic, and is that even going to matter a year from now? Or 10 years from now? Or 100 years from now? Because here's the real truth of David's story. David's life mattered 1,000 years later. And I'll tell you why. Because in the city of David, in the line of David, a child was born. He wasn't born to wealth. He was born in humble circumstances, in obscurity. But this baby was born to change all of history. In Romans 1, it says this, the good news is about his son, God's son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of David's story points to Jesus' story. If you just take a step back and get a little perspective. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for my friends who are watching this, Father, who maybe right now there's so much chaos surrounding them, they can't see their life with a proper perspective. God, I pray that you would show them how you have helped them and rescued them in their paths. God, I pray that you would show them that you are ready to strengthen them in their present, God, and that you have already taken care of and provided security for their future. God, help us to take a step back to see our situation clearly, that the chaos that surrounds us doesn't have to define us, that your love and your grace and your purposes for our life will be all we need to operate in the chaos of today. Father, help us to see your perspective in our world. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.